You have your Bibles this evening, if you'll be turning to the book of Judges and the 6th chapter. We'll start there in just a moment of time, and I'm delighted to be able to be speaking as one of the young folks tonight. I remember when I first started preaching, a fellow came up and called me a young whippersnapper. And I thought that bothered me, but now when they say young whippersnapper, I tell them thank you very much. And I don't hear it as much. In the book of Judges and the 6th chapter, you'll recall that at this time, the people of God were being ruled by judges. And you'll find when you come to the book of Judges and the 6th chapter that the Midianites were a thorn in the side of the people of God. They had brought about much trials and troubles and tribulation. And when you look in the book of Judges and the 6th chapter, you'll find that the Midianites had caused so much trouble that in verse 2 that some of the people of Israel had made their homes in the dens and the caves and the strongholds of that day and time. And then when you look in your Bible in verse 12, notice that God had selected a man to oppose the opposition, an individual that he had selected to be the judge to direct the army against the opposition at this time. And this man is identified as Gideon. And notice he is called a mighty man of valor. So when I look at this man identified as Gideon, I see that he was one of the judges God selected during that period of history. And the people of God at that time had to fight the opposition in carnal warfare. And I want you to look at what is said in the book of Judges and the 7th chapter. When you look in the book of Judges and the 7th chapter, in verse 2, you remember that God said, Gideon, you have far too many men to go to battle. You need to sit down and we need to get rid of some. And the reason that God was going to eliminate such a large army is because he did not want them to come back and say, look what we done, instead of giving God the glory and say, look what God done. So you will find in Judges chapter 7 that Gideon gets the army down to 300 men. Then if you take your Bible, as you examine the book of Judges and the 7th chapter, look, if you will, down at verse 16. In verse 16, he divides the 300 men into three companies, and he puts a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And then when you look at verse 18, notice that Gideon gives instruction. He gives instruction to those that will be led into the battle. And he said, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. If you have your Bible tonight, may I suggest you underscore the sword of the Lord and then underscore the name Gideon. Then, if you will, drop down to verse 20. In verse 20, this says the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And again, you might just want to underscore, take note of that statement, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. In other words, you have the Lord and one man. You have the Lord plus Gideon. You have Gideon plus God, or God and Gideon. And that's just another way of saying what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And what I like to do is to consider some things along this line. I first want us to understand the value of one. Sometimes I think when we think of one, we do not see how valuable one can be. But if you look in your Bible, I want you to recognize that one is a very valuable number. Sometimes we get so mixed up in large numbers, we overlook how important one can be. You can read in the paper or you can see on television where maybe a car's in an accident and it'll say five boys lived, but one died. And you know, we'll say five lived and that's right. But have you ever thought about the one that died? The one that was special to their parents, the one that had meant so much to his loved ones, that made all the difference in the world to that one family. We may say five live and rejoice that they live, but I'll tell you, when one dies, it affects a lot of people.
And many times we do not see the value of one. And then I want you to think about that Jesus taught about the value of one in Luke 15. You remember he talked about the shepherd who had 100 sheep and one went missing. And he left the 99 and sought the one. And someone might say, why would he do that? One sheep's not going to break him financially. He still had 99. And yet that man sought that sheep. And when he found the sheep, he came back rejoicing. He saw the value of one. Then if you take your Bible in Luke 15, think about the woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. And the Bible says she swept her house, she cleaned up, she continued to look for that coin till she found it. And then she called her friends and some said, come rejoice with me, I found my coin. That one coin made much difference to that lady. She was willing to look for it. She was willing to work for it. She wanted to make sure she found it because to her it had value. But then if you take your Bible in the book of Luke and the 15th chapter, notice, if you will, the one son. One son goes off and he lives in the filth of sin. Now the other son remained back, but we know he's not perfectly living in the will of his father. But have you ever thought that here was a father that though one son was at home, he continued to look for the other son. And he desired the day that that son would make his way home. So I want us to see clearly the value of one. We see it with the sheep, we see it with the coin, we see it with the son. And we need to understand that one is very valuable. But secondly, I want us to see that in regard to God's command, that one command is important. And another way to show the power of this is to see what the Lord said to the rich ruler in Mark 10. You remember in Mark chapter 10, when he was talking to the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments, and he gives a list of them. And that young man said, well, I've kept these since the days of my youth. What lack I yet? And in verse 21, Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. I want you to think it was one thing. And Jesus told that man, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and come and follow me. There was one thing that was keeping him from being what he needed to be. There was one obstacle, one problem, one sin, one thing. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack that keeps you from being complete. And you know, my friend, we need to see how important one thing can be in regard to our soul. You know, I've had a lot of people say to me, preacher, I believe faith is important. And you know, that's exactly right. Faith is important. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And I understand that without faith, I cannot be what God wants me to be. So faith and belief in God is important. That's one thing I know. And then someone will come along and say, well, repentance is important. And that's good, because repentance is important. One must repent of his sins. You remember Jesus said in Luke 13, unless ye repent of your sin, ye shall likewise perish. So I look at the Bible and I see it's important to believe, it's important to repent. And then someone will come along and say, preacher, I'll tell you what, confession's important. That one must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's exactly right. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, unless we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, what will happen? We'll perish. But then I want you to think about one other command. Have you thought about the command of baptism? Now, someone must say, well, now, preacher, I don't think that's as important. Well, my friend, that one command can keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. That is just as important as faith, repentance, and confession. And I want us to think about how important one thing can be. We need to see the value of one command. We need to see the value of one person. We need to see the value of one possession. But now, going back to where we began our study, I want us to see that one plus God is the power. Now, for a moment, consider the power of one individual plus God. One plus God equals the majority. Let me just go ahead and say this. God by himself makes the majority. But if you get one individual that loves God, devotes his life to God, and follows God, that one individual can do a lot of great things in the kingdom of God. You want to look at some examples? Look at a man identified as Noah. And he lived in a day where evil was all around. Yet by this one man, plus God, the human race was saved when he and his family got into the ark. You remember when Peter was writing in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he says in verse 19 or verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and Noah preached, and Noah continued to preach as the ark was being prepared, warning people that God's judgment was going to come? And though they would not heed the warning, Noah got in the ark, his family got in the ark, and it saved the human race. One man who was a preacher of righteousness saved the human race. He and his family got into the ark because they had faith in God, they believed in God, and thus they followed the will of God. But then if you want to look at another example, think of a man identified as Abraham. You remember it was Abraham that was called from his homeland, the Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, I'm going to show you a new land. And by faith, that man left his homeland and he followed God. I want you to think, by his faith in God, he obeyed the command of God. And through this one man who obeyed God came the Messiah. Through his seed became the Son of God. What power! One man can make a difference. One individual can make a great difference in the work of a congregation and in this dark world. But if you want another example, look in your Bible at a man identified as Moses. One cannot overlook that man. You remember he was to lead the people out of Egyptian captivity? And I want you to know that one man by himself couldn't do it, but one man plus God could. Remember, God said, Moses, it won't be by your hand, but by my arm will lead them out of captivity. So Moses understood and glorified that God was the one that brought them out of captivity. Just like Gideon defeating the army, God was to be glorified. Just like Noah getting in the ark, God was to be glorified. Just with Abraham, God was to be glorified. But then you think about that man, David. I'm sure he is fresh in the mind of us all when we think of one plus God. In 1 Samuel 17, the enemies of God had made fun of the people of God, and their giants had come down, and they had defied God and defied God's people. And here's Goliath, who was huge, making fun of David who came out, and yet David defeated this man with one shot. How? David plus God. If David had not had faith in God, David wouldn't have went down to the battle. But let's look at a New Testament example. You know, Paul is known by all scholars as one of the leading men in establishing the cause of Christ. And you can find that he did so in some difficult places. You see him going to the church, to the city of Philippi, and establishing a church there, though he was put in prison and mistreated. But we could say, Paul, was there a church in Philippi? Yes, there's a church in Philippi. Why, Paul? Because I went there with the sword of the Lord, and I preached unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you can look at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9 through verse 11, Paul gives a very detailed list of some of the sins the Corinthians were involved in. And when you read that list, you'll find you can think about every filthy sin, and Paul just about names it. And yet Paul says in the city of Corinth that the people were converted. in the very city that was filthy with sin. Go back to the Bible in the book of Acts in the 18th chapter. In the book of Acts in the 18th chapter, remember Paul was talking to the brethren. And Paul was going to Corinth, and there when he ministered to the people, Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel. And look at what it says in verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. What was it Paul said earlier in this epistle in 1 Corinthians 3:6? When he was writing, he said, I planted, Paulus watered, God gave the increase. One individual can make a difference. I want to take that, make application in the lesson journey. The first thing I want us to see is that we live in the midst of much evil. And some people may ask, how will the church ever be able to do anything? How is it we'll ever be able to grow at Eastside? We're just a little group here on the east side of town, and Shelbyville's filled with people. How are we ever going to grow? We can't grow. We're just going to die. And you know, that's the mindset of a lot of people. As long as I die saved, that's okay. But I want you to stop and think about something. That one individual with faith in God can do great things today. I'll tell you something. There was a man years ago that said, if you give me 100 devout, faithful individuals to God, he said, we could turn the world upside down. And I'll tell you what, if you just give you a few men and a few women who were dedicated to the cause of Christ and not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we could turn Shelbyville upside down. You say, no, preacher, we can't do it. It's too wicked. Let me ask you something. Do you not believe that the gospel still has the power to save? Do you not believe that the gospel still has the power to change lives? I'll tell you, if this book doesn't have the power, then we don't have anything left. But this book has the power. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? He said, it is the power of God unto salvation. This book has the power. The gospel is powerful to take a sinful individual and make him into a saint of God. But sometimes what we do is we look around and we see Catholicism. And we say, look at the Catholic Church. They're so big, they're so powerful, and they have a lot of political ties. What can we do? I tell you what we do. We preach truth. We stand up and proclaim the gospel of Christ. And then you look at Protestant denominationalism. And some truly despise the church of the Lord. However, my friend, one plus God can be powerful. One individual that stands up for what is right, one individual that leads someone to Christ, you don't know how many people that one can lead. Sometimes I think we've got a defeated attitude. I remember when I was doing the radio program in Nashville, Tennessee, a good friend of mine there, who was the program director, would come in, and he said, Mike, I was just born defeated. He said, in fact, I was a defeatist. And he just said, came out just being defeated. No. As God's people, we stand. You look at the evil that our young people have to face, and the young cry out, how can we overcome when there's so much evil in our number? My friend, one plus God can win. These stories of the Old Testament aren't fairy tales. These are real events that occurred. And if God showed His power in Old Testament days, and God showed His power in New Testament days, God still shows His power. One plus God is the majority. And let us always be reminded that one plus God, who's doing the right thing, can do great things. You know something? It could be you are the very person that could turn this group around. You know what revival is? Revival is when God's people are stirred within and they remember their salvation. They remember how wonderful it is to be a child of God. And a revival doesn't start from without. It starts from within. It starts with people who say, revive us, O Lord. Revive thy work, as was prayed by Habakkuk. and prayed by the psalmist. We pray that God will put in our heart, like Jeremiah, a fire in our bones where we cannot help but preach the Word of God. And I'll tell you, one person can make a difference. You know how I know that? Because I've seen it time and time again where one person who may not be known throughout the brotherhood, who may not have some great reputation amongst people, but one person who truly loved God led somebody to Christ. And they led many others. Have you ever thought about the power of one who loves God? And I'm going to tell you something. God can use every one of us in one way or another. God can use you. God can use me. And we may say, but preacher, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like a lot of time. That sounds like a lot of investment. Well, my friend, I want to ask you a question. What else are we going to be doing with our time and work and investment? Are we just using it for here? Because all of that's going to be burned up. But our work that's in the kingdom of God is the work that will carry on to eternity. Sometimes we need a better perspective. Sometimes we need to look at God and see what He has told us in His Word and realize what is truly important. We can have our children be the most educated people that they can be. And education's good. But I'll tell you, my friend, if they're educated and they lose their soul, then I'll tell you something, that's the saddest thing. I'll never forget a man, he pushed his son and pushed his son. He wanted him to be educated. He was educated all right, but I'll tell you what he did, he lost his faith. I'd rather my son be working in the sewer and be a child of God than to be living in the sewer and lost from God. One last thing in the lesson. Open your Bible to the 124th Psalm. And when you look at the 124th Psalm, notice a scripture that David wrote. David said in verse 1, If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us, the streams would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. What's David saying? If it hadn't been for God, the enemy would have defeated us. But with God, even when the enemy surrounds us, one can do great things. I always liked what one boy said. And they were playing army. And as they were playing the army and shooting their little Nerf bullets, the other team had surrounded him. And the other boy said on his team, said, they've got us covered, but we're all surrounded. He said, good, don't let one of them get away. We got them right where we want. Shall we fail to acknowledge the sword of the Lord and of Gideon? God forbid. One plus God. And you know, my friend, tonight you can be added to the family of God. And you know what? One soul that repents causes heaven to rejoice. Just one. Even if there's 99 righteous here tonight, God is joyful about that. But if one who is lost and is separated comes forward, there's more joy in heaven over that than the 99 righteous who need no repentance. Can I say something with all kindness and candor? If we do not find joy in conversion, there's something wrong with our heart. Anytime someone makes their life right, we should be like the angelic host of heaven, rejoicing that one has been added to the family of God. If you're here tonight and you've been separated from God, we pray that you'll be reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. As together we stand and sing, we cordially